chapter 10, or excuse me, Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. Hey, Drew. Hey, Kim. Hi. Welcome. We've been praying for you for a long time. Drew and Kim are here. God bless you guys. And praise the Lord, huh? So, yeah. From a severe car wreck, we're...
In less than 2 months.
We were prayed for you to look at you now. Wow. God is good. Amen. All the time. All the time, sister. All the time. Sorry, that's not part of the sermon. That just happened to see you there. It's pretty cool. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. This is a part of the time when the children of Israel have been in exile because of their sin. And the temple has been destroyed because the Lord has allowed enemies to come in. And now they've moved back and they're trying to rebuild their lives and rebuild their temple. Verse 10 says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord. He prescribed by David, king of Israel, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. And this is what they sang. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Do you get the setting and the scene here? That they're laying the foundation because the temple has been destroyed by the enemy and they're going to rebuild it. They're going to start. And they get the foundation laid and people are going, yeah! Woo! God is good. His love endures forever. And they're shouting and there's this great moment of praise and worship that God is starting a new thing with them. He's letting them rebuild what has been destroyed. But in the midst of that, there are some people that look back and remember the old days. The old temple, they remember what it was like. They remember how beautiful and ornate and amazing it was where the Lord met with them for all those years, and they were overcome with grief. And so there's this mixture of people weeping and remembering that time and probably frustrated that, oh, we have destroyed our temple. We have destroyed our country. We're now been in exile, and we've... under rule of the Syrians and Babylonians and all these other folks. And man, this has come at great costs. They probably remember people who helped lay the foundations of that temple and the ancestors that had gone before and all the loss that had comes with that. And in the midst of that, there's some hope. And so this is a mixed time. This is a mixed season. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. There's natural life events in which we do both. The church is used to doing both simultaneously. The other day, we had a funeral for Clint Fletcher. And Clint preached his own funeral because he knows he's going to heaven. He died of cancer, a long, courageous battle. And there we're going, man, hallelujah, Clint is now with Jesus. At the same time, we're mourning with the family. They're going to miss him. And his friends are going to miss him. And so there's this mixed joy and grief. There's joy and sorrow. And so we rejoice with Clint, as other saints have gone before, that Clint's going to be with Jesus this Sunday. And then we mourn and sad that Clint's not going to be with his family this Sunday. It's possible for our hearts to contain both. You think of childbirth. I don't know how it feels, but women do. And there's pain and joy. Right? There's pain in the midst of having a baby, and then the moment the baby comes out, there's this crazy joy, and there's tears of ache, and there's tears of hope. Or a baby dedication. Notice Jessica wanted to come over. There's honor and trust. There's, oh my goodness, these girls are no longer just up to me. It's the Lord and me. Or how many moms, dads even, how many of you cried the first day your child went to school? How many are so glad they're gone now? See, there's mixed, right? Or they graduate and there's this hope and anticipation that A, they'll get a job, and B, support you when you're old, or move out of the house in an appropriate, timely manner, right? Or the day they got their driver's license, you're excited for them and scared to death for the rest of us. Or marriage. There's this tearing and bonding. There's a tearing, bonding, and as we've reviewed the last week, there's also a tearing and bonding in Scripture. This is the third in our series of This Is Us. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Hezekiah's Passover. Hezekiah comes in after this time, and there's a time of reformation where Hezekiah's trying to go in and reform the people of Israel. And they forget the worship in the temple, and they're so bad that they have forgotten to do the Passover. All those things, those decrees that Moses commanded the children of Israel, when they go in, they're supposed to remember the Lord and do the Passover. But Hezekiah shows up, and the text lets us know that he's a godly man. He's following after the ways of the Lord, and so he reinstitutes Passover. But the problem is, when he takes over, it's the first month, and you're supposed to do the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. But the time they get the temple cleaned, it took 16 days, and so you're past the 14th, and the priests and the Levites aren't ready, and the people aren't all gathered, and so they are a month late, and they have to do the Passover. And 2 Chronicles 30 verse 20 says, "And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." There were people in the midst of that saying, "You're doing it all wrong." The text lets us know that some scorned and ridiculed them in verse 10. But Hezekiah was trying to remove the false idols and institute temple worship and the Passover. So there was ridiculing, there was scorning, going, "You're doing it wrong. It's not the right time, it's not the right date, and you're doing all this wrong." And Hezekiah is like, "Lord, we know we're late. Please bless us." And so they begin to celebrate, and it says, "And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." And you know what else they do? They go, "This was so great, we're not going to just celebrate 1 week as the law commands." They go 2 weeks, which is kind of breaking the law again. So verse 27 says, "And God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place." Grace takes precedence over ritual. God blessed their heart intent. Proverbs 4:23 is kind of our reminder. Listen, look at this verse. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." I challenge you then, when we talk about this is us, who are we? This is us as a church, to pray for three things. One, pray for the vision of our church. So I ask you to corporately fast and pray something. Fast and pray for the vision of our church, for our leadership as we make critical decisions, and for all of our hearts. The cool thing about Hezekiah in this story is that his heart was right before the Lord. His intent was to honor the Lord and honor the people. And that's what he tried to do, and that's what he did. Did he do it all perfectly correct? Absolutely not. The text makes that clear. But did he honor the Lord, and did the Lord bless him? Absolutely. Look at 2 Kings, verse 18. Moses, this backdrop of this story is that Moses had, during the children of Israel's exit out of Egypt, they start grumbling about the Lord. And they're saying, "You led us out in this desert to die." And so the Lord cursed them and had a bunch of snakes come in and bite them, and they started dying. And then the people repent, and they go to Moses, and Moses prays for them, and God says, "Okay, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who looks at that bronze snake, they will live." And so Moses had a craftsman fashion a bronze snake. I don't know how long that took, but a lot of people are dying by snake bite. Thousands. And those who look to it are healed and they live. Years pass now, and we get to 2 Kings. Again, Hezekiah is doing this reform. Note what it says. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He's getting rid of all the false gods, all of the idolatry worship. And he broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For after that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Nehushtan is the word for that bronze thing, or snake, or bronze. So at one point, something that was holy and sacred, look to this and live, years later, it had just become another form of idolatry. People are now worshiping it. The snake on the pole used to point to God. Now it was just pointing to itself. And so God again blessed Nehemiah. Look at verse 5. Just so we're clear that that Hezekiah's not doing anything weird. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. The text lets you and I know that even though Moses tore down this sacred bronze snake and crushed it into pieces so that people wouldn't worship it, he was still a righteous man. Sometimes you can do things that people scorn and ridicule, and doesn't make it that which used to be holy and sacred sometimes is no longer holy and sacred. Only God is holy and sacred all the time. Never changing, and it's always up to the people of God to make sure that anything that we do points to the Lord, not to itself, and not to us, because we gather to Him, for Him, about Him, because of Him. We live and move and have our being in Him. Amen? And so Moses one time had a holy snake, and now it's just a bronze thing. What once was sacred over time became idolatry. Once again, the Lord honored Hezekiah's heart. So last week we also talked about how language changes over time. Remember we talked about how bad in the inner city, like that guy's a bad basketball player. What's that mean? He's good. If a farmer's out in the corn cropping because that's a bad corn crop, it means bad, right? So language is a culture and social contract. What we all agree is that's a bad corn crop. Two farmers agree going, bad means bad here. Listen to this saying. We also talked about that. The drug addicts were in the corner of the alley with some Coke and nachos. Are they eating or snorting? Are they drinking Coke or snorting it? It's a big difference, right? And language gets sloppy and messy over time, and so you have to make sure that the language has meaning and it points to the right thing. God changes names all the time, doesn't He? He says, Abram, your name is going to be Abraham. Why? We got to have a name that fits you. You're going to be father of many nations. Jacob, from the heel grabber to the usurper to the deceiver, we're going to change you to Israel, one who wrestles and strives with God. Simon, we're going to call you Peter. We don't know if that's your hard-headed, but we do know he says that on this rock I'll build my church. The Lord is always changing names to make it more fit appropriate. A name declares something about authority and allegiance. Parents name children, right? Like Emery and Malia. Jessica, you name them. Spouses change their last name. I told you last week, Mackenzie Davis had the audacity to become Mackenzie Fetner. January 7th, not too long ago, on 2017, Crystal Hall became Crystal Alford. Why? Because John and Crystal's authority, their belonging, their spiritual covering, and their allegiance shifted towards each other. Crystal was no longer going to be a Hall, and her allegiance to Clark and Jackie foremost. It was now to John. It had to shift allegiance. We talked about last time, we're reviewing because we had kind of a snow day, and a lot of us weren't able to make it. In 2008, we moved out from underneath the covering of the Friends denomination. We are no longer under the Friends authority. We are no longer under the Friends covering, legally or spiritually, and we no longer align with them. They don't have our allegiance. The elders at that time, 2,000 years, now 10 years ago, can you believe it's been 10 years? Some of you are sitting there going, I didn't know we were part of a denomination. We were. I didn't know that's what that meant. Friends is a denomination. Oh, okay, cool. See, that's how you didn't notice. The Crins Conference headquarters wrote us a letter at that time. I forgot to have this ready. When we withdrew, we parted with blessing and prayer. And then we had several questions. We asked about our church name. Riverton Friends Church has held the name since 1934, when it was changed from Spring River Monthly Meeting of Friends. Since the church has decided to separate from our conference, Evangelical Friends Church Mid-America Yearly Meeting, some would see an ethical dilemma in holding on to the name Friends. However, there is no legal trademark or patent involved with the name Friends. We will not request the church change its name and hope that by retaining it, the church at some point in the future will see fit to renew its relationship with Evangelical Friends Church Mid-America Yearly Meeting of Friends. In other words, what the letter says is it is an ethical dilemma. Nothing legally we can do about it, but we won't request the church to change its name in hope that by retaining it, the church will at some point return to the conference. The elders at that time just said, let's keep our name Friends. And they were right, because it was a decision of the majority of the elders. The majority said, let's keep the name. Some said not, but we walk out of the unified and go, okay, cool. That's what we decided to do. That's what we're going to do. Those in the minority said, there were some that said, hey, let's not keep the name Friends. They submitted to the will of the majority. In 2008, the elders and deacons agreed on new articles of incorporation, our own 503, in other words, we're legally our own not-for-profit entity, and we wrote new bylaws. Article 6, Roman numeral 6, Section 7, under decision-making process of the Board of Elders, A, small number A. The Board of Elders will approach decisions in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. They will make all decisions by consensus and mutual submission to the discerned will of the majority. In other words, consensus means we don't vote. We don't have to be unanimous. We just don't vote on it. We talk about it. We pray. We discuss. And those that know they are in the minority give way. They yield. They submit. They trust the other elders to know the discerned will of the majority. That's how we operated in 2008. That's how we still operate. Nothing's changed. So that's how the elders operated then. There were seven then. In 2008, we had seven elders, including me, because as pastor, I'm an elder. And in 2012, we had six elders. Elders retire, step off the board, Lord's leading, things like that, including me. And today, we currently have five elders, including me. We don't have as many then, but we still have five compared to six that we've operated for the last 8 years. The elders at this time, following the bylaws, have decided we are not going to retain the name Friends or be a part of the Friends denomination. We haven't been a part of the Friends denomination for 10 years, and we've decided, hey, we're not going back. We're not going to go back under the umbrella and the authority of the Friends Church. We're our own independent 501c3 church. And so in 2017, we've made this decision. In 2018, we're going to change our name. We're going to change our name for two reasons. Number one, integrity. When the board says it's an ethical dilemma from the conference, that was the idea of hoping that we return. That's why we can't sue you because, Friends, legally we don't have a trademark, but we hope you'll come back. We know that we're not going back. Therefore, it would be unethical. And secondly, the name Friends does not accurately describe who we are as a body of believers. We want our name to reflect who we are as a church. So, we are going to take the name Friends out of our name. So, last week we also described the process. And we talked about it, it's back there a little bit, but we talked about it starts with the elders, as every decision we've ever made from this church starts with elders leading the spiritual matters of the church. And then we go to the deacons, and if there's any financial ramifications, the deacons deal with the finances. Because elders don't touch the money, and deacons don't make the spiritual decisions in that way. They're spiritual men and women as deacons, but the elders make those decisions. So it starts with the elders, then we go to the deacons. They're okay with it. Then we go to the leadership, as we did. And then last week we brought it to the church and again to you, letting you know. But we're also giving you a say. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Then after that, we go back and we're having another leadership meeting tonight. Then it'll go back on Wednesday. The deacons and elders meet for an hour. And then it'll finally rest with the elders to come up with our final name. We're going to have a new name as of next Sunday. We'll introduce our new name of who we are. This is us. That's not our name. That's our series, okay? Right? So, we are at that place, kind of like where they were when Ezra was priest, where there's something new and remnant of old, where we grieve with those who grieve and we rejoice with those who rejoice, because it's a challenging process. There's a tension that we have to do both simultaneously. A, as elders, we have to follow the will of the Lord. We have to follow what we believe is integrous. What the elders decided in 2008 was the will of the Lord, and we've operated that for 10 years. And now, what the elders have decided this season is also the will of the Lord. They didn't do anything wrong in the past, and we're not doing anything wrong now. We're following the same bylaws that the elders approved then, and we're operating exactly the same way, same system. So, for those who grieve, or for those who mourn, here's things that I want to challenge you. Follow Hezekiah's example. One, pray and seek the Lord. We've talked about pray for vision, pray for our leadership, pray for our hearts. Secondly, understand the grieving process. There's a process anytime there is loss, whether it be the loss of a loved one going to live with Jesus, or the loss of a pet, or the loss of a name. There's going to be natural grieving. Loss of a job, there's grieving. Loss of relationship, there's grieving. There's many stages of grief. We won't cover them in detail, but sometimes there's this shock of, wow, what are you talking about? Or there's denial, like, surely not. Or there's bargaining, going, hey, what about this? What about this? Sometimes we bargain with the Lord. Sometimes we bargain with other people. And sometimes there's angry. Anger is a part of the mourning and grieving process. Sometimes, anytime there's change, people tend to, sometimes the first response is just to be angry. It's a very emotional thing. And then that anger at some point must give way to grief. The sorrow, like in Ezra's day, they're mourning over all the loss, all the years of not being with the Lord, and that old temple never, ever being able to be rebuilt. We've gone through those stages of grief a lot, haven't we? We moved from the blonde brick building to the gym, and we started worship in a gymnasium. I know, that's kind of like Hezekiah's Passover. We're not doing it right. You don't worship in a gym, you worship in a sanctuary. But we did for 7 years. And then we tore down the old blonde brick building. And then we withdrew from the Friends denomination 10 years ago. There's lots of times we've been through these seasons of grief. This is another one. And then trust in God. Go to Scripture for truth. I want to challenge you, those of you in grief, to look at a couple texts with me, please. Proverbs 3, 5, we're going to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Since we have recently been in Ephesians, right? Let's turn to Ephesians. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Ephesians 4 says this, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they give themselves over to sensuality so to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. This is just the idea that even in grief, it's okay to be angry, but don't be angry to the point where we hurt each other. Don't let the enemy slip in and get a foothold. Ephesians 5 reminds us that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's kind of the idea of it. What to do for those who rejoice. You'll see some similarities here. We mourn with those who mourn, and so we understand the grief. For those who rejoice, pray and seek the Lord. It's no different. We're to seek the Lord to go for the vision, for the leadership, and for our hearts. We're to watch over our hearts. Those of you who are rejoicing, also understand the grieving process, that not everyone is where you are at. Some of you are rejoicing, some of you are grieving. Sometimes you can't distinguish between the sound of the two from a far and off, far away land or far away place. Understand the grieving process and be patient and gracious and loving and kind. And trust in God and go to Scripture. Romans 12, just a little scripture for you guys. There's no way to cover all of it because I have other things to get to. Romans 12 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's challenging, isn't it, church? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So wherever you're at today, pray, understand the grieving process, and trust in the Lord. When in doubt, go to Scripture and seek Him in His Word. So today our process continues. So last week we said, hey, we gave you this little This Is Us cards. And if you were here last week, you filled one out. And we're going to share all those that you did. If you didn't, then they're out there in the middle of the foyer. Only if you didn't, because don't cheat and have a whole bunch of things. But we ask you not to name the church, because everybody who has a good name for the church, then if we don't pick yours, you'll be mad again. And you have to do the grieving process again. We're only asking for descriptors, just like as the video. So let's show that other video, and we'll have a few more descriptors there.
My name is Adrian Gonzalez, and I think our church is excellent.
My name is Jeff Horsler, and I think our church is giving.
My name is Becca.
My name is Grant.
My name is Kayla.
Our church is fun.
My name is Dee, and I think our church is inspirational.
My name is Neil Spencer, and I think our church is magnanimous. Look it up.
This is us.
This is us.
This is us.
This is us.
What you said, besides those good folks, these are some of the things you said. This is us. God-seeking, love, pretty cool. I wrote down everything that you put, unless you put like six things, and then if that was copied, because a lot of things were repeated. A lot of us said the same thing. There was amazing things that were said over and over. God-seeking, love, pretty cool. I like that one. But that wouldn't be a very good name. Hey, come to Pretty Cool Church. Full of faith, full of unending grace, faith or faithful, fellowship, worship. It is wonderful. Let me put this up here. Safe harbor, that's kind of cool. Community. God-seeking, giving and forgiving, grace, embracing, family, community, friendly and sharing, loving and strong, community-bound, fantabulous. We could still be RFC, Riverton Fantabulous Church. That's my personal favorite so far. Gracious, God's will, we're open, we're a good place, we're welcoming, forgiving, servant-hearted, friends to everyone, resourceful. Here's one over here, the mama and the papa. I don't know what that means, but someone thought they were pretty cool. That's good. Hard truth preaching, I like that. I don't know what that means either, but someone really wrote in all capitals, I even put it, challenging. I don't know if that was good or bad, but they wrote it. That's awesome. Gracious family, forgiving worship ministry, community, amazing, inspirational, a place to belong, friends to everyone, strive to emulate the shepherd, many opportunities for growth, community, followers, hope. In other words, you got to say, you're telling us, this is us. These are good descriptors of who we are, right? But wait, there's more. You know what you said the most? You said these things the most. We took the top 10. In other words, these are the things that were repeated over and over and over. These are the top 10 here. Grace or gracious, fellowship, some derivative of fellowship, some derivative of community, which those are also very similar, right? People said we're serving, we're loving, a place of worship, faithful, forgiving, generous, and caring. Those were kind of the top tens that overwhelmingly there's a few that really stood out as these are what you're saying the most, and we included these because Riverton is a good descriptor and church is also a good descriptor. Interesting thing. No one said these other than a name. We did have a few people that didn't follow instructions and gave us names, and so we didn't put those down because, again, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We had two or three names suggested to us. But these are the things that you said overwhelmingly. So tonight, during our process, the leaders are going to kind of refine these, and then on Wednesday, the elders and deacons are going to meet for an hour and narrow those down and now start formulating names. And then Wednesday after that, the elders are going to pick what everybody has formulated as the name. What is the best expressor of this is us? And next Sunday, we'll come and we'll celebrate. They're going to have a new name. Our structure doesn't change. We still have board of elders, board of deacons. We've operated for 23 years. We've operated this, well, for 20. Anyway, we've operated this way. I've been here 23. We've been operating for the last 20 years. We're going to continue operating exactly the same. You know what doesn't change? You. Me. Why? This building has changed, and I pray that someday they'll tear this place down. Why? Because there'll be a new generation that'll come along and go, we've outgrown that, or it's too old, and we need to refurbish it, and they'll tear it down, and they'll have a whole new expression. And maybe 20 years from now, this will be our fourth name. We used to be Riverton Friend, or Spring River Monthly Meeting, then we went to Spring River Friends Church, and then we went to Riverton Friends Church, and now we're going to go to something else. We don't know. The only thing we do know is that Friends will no longer be a part of that because integrity, we think it is an ethical dilemma since we're not part of a denomination called Friends. And two, it's not an accurate expression of who we are as a body of believers. We want a name that accurately expresses or reflects who we are. And so you've got to have a say. If you didn't get to have a say, you get to have a say this week and today, and we'll pick that up and we'll talk about it tonight. And then I just continue to ask you to pray for vision, for our leadership, and for all of our hearts. Watch over your hearts with all diligence, for from it for the wellspring of life. What doesn't change is our heart intent. Like Hezekiah, we want to serve the Lord. We want to honor the Lord. And we want to bless you and honor you. We must follow the way, what we feel like the Lord is leading us first and foremost, no matter what. If that causes you to grieve or if that causes you to rejoice, we have to follow what we feel like the Lord is leading us to do. As elders have before us, which we honor, and the deacons have before us, which we honor, and now God is asking us to do a new thing. But the cool thing is, look around. This is us. This is the body of Christ that meets in this building. And next week, we'll come up with what we're going to call ourselves and how we're going to express, hopefully appropriately, a more accurate expression in our name.